Romans chapter 4, beginning in verse 9, Paul writes, "Is this blessing then only for the circumcised, or also for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised?" It was not after, but before he was circumcised. You see, he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. Now, the purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but who walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. Would you join me as we pray? Our Father in heaven, we ask now that you would come and take this text filled with language and imagery that's largely foreign to us. Take this text, O God, and apply it to our hearts. For this is your word. We collectively confess that this is your word to us, and so we receive it with meekness and gladness. So speak to us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Have you ever been lost? Literally lost. You ever been on the road and you lost your cell signal? You don't carry maps anymore. You're just lost. You're wandering aimlessly. You ever felt lost personally? Maybe you just feel right now, some of you in this room know that you are aimlessly wandering through this life right now. Perhaps some of you are at that stage where you know you've got to make a decision and you do not know what to do. All of us at one time in this room, and some of us to this day, have been lost spiritually. Whether completely lost, not knowing Christ, or you claim the name of Christ, but you just feel like you're in this fog. Faith does not seem sweet or real to you. You're wandering. You see, the root of the problem of all these evidences of feeling lost, the root of this problem is who or what you're following. You see, we have a tendency, we have a tendency to follow our head. You trust your intellect. You're in school and you're drinking deep from the fountain of things that contradict everything you've been told from this book, but you're trusting that intellect. We are prone to follow not just our head, we're prone to follow our hands. We trust our abilities. We know that we can't trust anybody else, things are going to let us down, and we're going to will that things work themselves out. You're trusting your hands. Some of you here today are not just trusting your head and your hands, you're trusting your heart. You're trusting your emotions. You're just following your heart and saying, you know what? I'm going to let whatever feels good and right to me at this moment dictate what I do. Some of you today are following your eyes. You're doing whatever looks good to you. What everybody else is doing, that looks good. Some of you in this room are following your ears. Whatever sounds good, sounds right to you. You're listening to the loudest voices, which to our everlasting shame is typically not this book. It's typically our friends or the television. Some of you are following your mouths, whatever tastes good, whatever everybody else enjoys. That's what I want. That tastes good to me. I want to do that. And if that's you, the text we have before us, this is like a sign on the road you're wandering down, a long-lost sign at last. This text is like the long-lost cell signal. You're driving through the mountains, you can't get your phone to connect, and all of a sudden it comes in, and you know where you are. This text is a clarion call. It's a warning, as it were, to every last one of us in this room who are doing what's right in our own eyes. Paul is calling you and I, indeed the Lord Jesus Christ is calling you and he is calling me today to quit following all these things we want to trust. And the call, the point of the text this morning is this: follow the footsteps of faith. Take that imagery. We're going to just let that imagery, which by the way, that comes right out of our text, verse 12. That'll be our abiding imagery as we walk through our text today. What does it mean to follow in the footsteps of the faith? If you're taking notes, there's three indicators, three reminders you could describe out of this text that are going to help us understand what does it even look like for you and me to follow in the footsteps of faith. How do you do that? Number one, if you're taking notes, mark this down. Here's your first reminder, straight out of the text. Don't forget, the first step is foundational. Don't you forget, the first step you take on this journey is going to color everything else you do. You see, the first step, by the way, it's foundational in travel. I'll never forget riding with my in-laws when they lived out in the mountains. My in-laws, by the way, are members of this church. They were having a disagreement on whether you turn right or whether you turn left out of the house. Well, we turned left and we wandered for what? It was like literally a 3-hour tour. I'm happy to report that Kim, the wife, she happened to be right. You know, the first step doesn't just matter in travel, it matters also in math. You guys know the order of operations. I barely remember it at this point, but you got to get it all sequenced. If you mess it up, you're not going to get the right answer. The first step is important in science. You got to know the scientific method. If you get ahead of yourself, you are all messed up. If you don't begin with observing, you're not going to get to the right hypothesis. And brothers and sisters, the first step matters chiefly when it comes to our faith. The first step in salvation is critical. And this is what Paul is drawing our attention to. For you see, in verse 9, I want you to see two things. First off, in verse 9, I want you to see the false footing of works. A footing where you step on, just it's false. It's not going to hold you. I want you to see the false footing of works. Verse 9, is this blessing, of course, would be reference to the gospel. Is this gospel then only for the circumcised? Now, why would Paul ask that question? Because what Paul is doing is he is looking two particular people in the eye. First off, he's looking Jews in the eye. And he's saying, Jews, you are on a false footing, practicing Jews. Look at me. You're on a false footing. You have believed that circumcision is what saves you. Now, let's just pause for a second. That word circumcision, it's mentioned 10 times in 4 verses. I've already written a thank you note to our pastor for assigning this text to me. I'll just say this. If you are unfamiliar with that phrase, we have set up an email address for you to ask all questions. ClintPresley@hgbc.org. He'll handle that for you. The Jews long held that this practice, which by the way, originated in Genesis chapter 17, where God looked at Father Abraham, the man who began the nation of Israel, and said, I am making my covenant with you. And he gave a sign of the covenant. And that sign was the practice, the act of circumcision. Well, guess what the Jews ended up doing? They put so much stock in that physical act that they started to think it was the act itself that saved. They would go to Genesis 17, hear God say that circumcision is an everlasting covenant, and say, you know what? That is what's given us everlasting life. And Paul is looking these Jews in the eyes and says, listen, you are on a false footing. And he's going to tell us why in a moment. You must not rely on circumcision to be your firm foundation. He's looking the Jews in the eye. But he's looking one other group of people. You may have never heard this phrase before, but he wasn't just speaking to the Jews. He was speaking to what's called the Judaizers. The Judaizers, these were men and women who were Jews who had placed their trust in Christ, and yet they still thought you needed to be circumcised to become a Christian. So they called them Judaizers because they were perpetuating the Jewish faith contrary to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul is looking not just the Jews in the eye, he's looking the Judaizers in the eye, because notice what he says next in verse 9. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? The Judaizers would answer that question in an affirmative no. It's not for the uncircumcised. You must engage this practice to become a believer. You see, what the Judaizers did is they took grace. They would claim God's grace. They would look at the cross and say Jesus died, but they wanted to sprinkle in just a little bit of effort along with it. You see that in religions today. You even see that, largely speaking, in even the Roman Catholic official doctrine, where there's grace mixed with a bit of works. Let's just cooperate with God together, and together we'll get to the finish line. Paul is looking the Jews in the eye. He's looking the Judaizers in the eye. And he's saying, you are on a false footing. In fact, it got to such a head that we don't have time to turn there, but put in your margin Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15 is the historical record of at last this dispute being resolved. It was called the Great Jerusalem Council, where all these men gathered together and at last said, you know what? We know the answer to this problem. They answered verse 9 in Acts chapter 15. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised, or is it also for the uncircumcised? We get that answer in Acts 15, and we're going to actually see a big hint of it in this text. For I don't want you to just see the false footing of works. I want you to see now, brothers and sisters, the firm foundation of faith. Look, if you will, at the latter half of verse 9. For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. Faith. Now, I want you to notice what was Abraham's first step. What was the first step Abraham took? Verse 10. How then was it counted to Abraham? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? Which was it? Was it before or was it after? Now, I want you to notice what the first step was. Historically, if you go back and look at Genesis, you'll notice this, that Abraham was justified. He was saved. He was counted righteous, the Bible says, in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. And in Genesis 15, verse 6, we believe Abraham was 85 years of age. And there's a bunch of data in the book that helps us get to that day, that age. But then just two chapters later, in Genesis 17, Abraham is circumcised. He was about the age of 99. So you all know the order now. You guys can count. Which came first? Abraham was justified before he was circumcised. God saved him before this act came. Abraham's first step was faith. It was not an act. I want you to not only notice his first step, I want you to see that this was also a foundational step. Because that first step that Abraham took, that step of faith as it were, this was the centerpiece of Paul's gospel. You are saved by faith alone, apart from any works of the law. Faith alone. That's been the rallying cry now for the last several weeks in Romans. But this was also the centerpiece, not just of his gospel. Truly, it was one of the centerpieces of Paul's ministry. For if you look through all the letters Paul wrote in the New Testament, again and again and again, you see Paul bring up this one particular item. You do not need to be circumcised to be saved. You do not need to do this outward act to be saved, because you are not saved by anything you do. You are saved by faith alone. The whole book of Romans talks about this. Acts 15, of course, we've already mentioned that, talks about this. The whole book of Galatians talks about this. You can turn to Philippians chapter 3 and hear Paul talk all about this. You can turn to Colossians 2 and see Paul talk all about this. Bottom line, I want you to hear this. Works are a false footing. Faith is a firm foundation. And that sounds good, but here's the truth. Faith is always a foreign step. It's not the first step you and I would want to take. You see, faith is something that you and I, by nature, we are blind to it. Matthew 13, 13, Jesus says, seeing they do not see. You and I have eyes to see, but we are blind to the realities of Him. By nature, we don't want to take this first step. Our first step we want to take is works. We're blind to it. Moreover, by nature, you and I naturally hate faith as a first step. We don't want it. 1 Corinthians 1:18, the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. By nature, you are born hating this. You don't want to take a step of faith. It is foreign to you. But brothers and sisters, Faith may be a foreign step, but it is always, 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 you could take it to the bank, it is always the first step. You see, the gate is narrow. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy. That leads to where? Destruction. But the gate is narrow and the way is hard. That leads to life, and those who find it are few. This gate is narrow. The first step is singular. This path that God is calling us to, brothers and sisters, it's also plain. I want you to see this. Faith alone is the gospel. The gospel is not faith plus anything. Jesus plus anything. You are saved by faith alone. It may be foreign to you. It may be a foreign step, but take it to the bank. It is the first step. So the question then becomes, how can you and I follow in these footsteps of faith? If by nature we view it to be foreign and the gate is narrow, how do we follow it? May I just encourage you, exhort you with a couple things. First off, I want to call you to trust God for what you cannot see. It is so much easier to trust God for the things we see. You see, the example that Abraham gave was one of trusting God for the things he could not see. That's why, by the way, he was justified. He believed God when God made an incredible, and by incredible I mean ridiculous, promise to him to give him a child, he and his wife a child at such an old age. He trusted. He believed what he could not see, and that was counted as righteousness. And so just a couple questions you might want to ask yourself is, today do you find yourself paralyzed by fear? Do you find fear gripping you around the neck? Perhaps that's because you have your whole world under control and you only trust that which you see. You're following your eyes. I wonder, are you spiritually quenched by your circumstances? Does your joy in this room, is this joy dictated by how your week went? What conversation you just had? If you can answer in the affirmative to either of those, I want to call you to give yourself this week to prayerfully trusting God for what you cannot see. Moreover, I want to call you to trust God for who He is and not just what He gives. For this is what Abraham did. Abraham trusted God for God. If you read the story of Abraham, you'll notice that Abraham was trusting God for promises he never saw fully fulfilled. Some of you say, I'm trusting God and my faith is going to get me what I want. And then when it doesn't give you what you want, a couple things happen. You get frustrated with God or you start to doubt that you actually have any faith whatsoever. And the Bible nowhere makes any crystal clear promise that whatever you want, you are absolutely going to get. You must, as Abraham demonstrated in his initial forerunning footsteps of faith, you must trust God for who He is and not for what He gives. You see, I trust if you give me. That is not faith. I trust you whatever you give me. That is faith. Number one, I want you to see clearly. Don't forget, brothers and sisters, the first step is foundational. But number two, if you're taking notes, mark this down. There's a second reminder, a second warning that Paul gives us in this text. Number two, don't forget the sign is not the destination. Now, that doesn't sound terribly profound. You students, you'll be heading to Camp Bob Cooper in just a couple days. And as you're heading down to Camp Bob Cooper in those charter buses, imagine as you're pulling up to the sprawling metropolis that is Summerton, South Carolina, you see the sign. And somebody yells, "We've arrived!" And you all the buses stop at that sign. Which, by the way, there's nothing in Summerton, so I can't imagine how rural the sign to Summerton is. You get to that sign and you all get out. Have you arrived? I mean, it's a ridiculous illustration. Of course you haven't. And this is what Paul is basically looking at all of these folks and saying, just like that example is ridiculous, what I'm about to tell you, you all are being just as ridiculous. For here's what Paul is doing. Paul's saying, listen, you need to understand something. Circumcision was not meant to save you. Here's what circumcision was meant to be. First off, circumcision was a reminder of the gospel. We see that now in verse 11. Notice what he says in verse 11. He received the sign of circumcision. Let's just stop there. What is a sign? Well, that sign, in the example of Somerton, a sign points to something outside of itself. Let's say away from itself. So you guys aren't arriving at the sign for Somerton. You're arriving at Camp Bob Cooper. That's the destination. A sign points away. So if you're coming into Charlotte, you see 25 miles to Charlotte. That's the sign pointing to something else down the road, Charlotte. But a sign doesn't just point to something outside of itself. It points to something that's always greater than itself. For have any of you ever seen a sign that says 5 miles to the 20 miles to Charlotte sign? Of course not. The sign is always indicating something greater is down the road. Circumcision was not meant to save you. It was meant to be a sign, a reminder of the gospel. It pointed to a greater reality. It pointed to the reality that Abraham was saved by faith. But notice the other word this text used to describe circumcision. It doesn't just call it a sign. It calls it also a seal. Look, if you will, at the latter half of verse 11. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith. Now let's talk about a seal. A seal is like a guarantee. A seal is something that confirms a given object's authenticity. So for example, back in the day, they would often seal a letter, and that letter, that seal would assure that the contents of the letter therein were real. So the king, pope, some major official would put a seal on the letter and say, "This was from me." It would prevent any sort of forgery. Or they would even seal a tomb that way and make sure nobody could ever break in and mess it up. Now, we know what this is like today. You have seals in your medicine bottle. Of course. You guys have to open up a seal. And what does that seal tell you? That seal tells you that nothing's been tampered with inside. This is authentic. This is the medicine you need. Or those of you that are going to camp, you got to get all your forms notarized. What on earth is a notary for? Well, I'm still trying to quite figure that one out. But a notary, you go to the notary and she puts her seal on the letter and she is confirming that your signature is indeed authentic. It confirms authenticity. Moreover, it confirms value. So notice what he's saying here in verse 11. This was the seal of the righteousness that he had by faith. Okay, it's sealing that you really did have faith. Moreover, it is also confirming the value of this by saying, while he was still uncircumcised. Here's what that means. He had faith before he ever did this act. The act is not what's valuable. The faith is what is valuable. You see, a seal doesn't magnify itself. It magnifies the value of something else. Circumcision was not of value. It was the faith Abraham had that justified him. And so let's just apply this to ourselves. Okay, so what do we do with this sign and seal language? What is the sign of our faith? What is a seal of our faith? We don't practice that practice as if it were something that's signing and sealing our faith. What is a sign? Well, the Bible is fairly clear that number one, the sign of saving faith is holiness. I want you to hear that the God who justifies is the God who sanctifies. The God who saves you is the God who is going to make you holy. Therefore, if you are not growing, if you are not changing, if you are not, as the Bible says, being sanctified, you have no assurance of salvation. The Bible offers no assurance to those who are utterly stagnant, who care little for God. The sign of saving faith is holiness. But notice, the God who justifies, he also sanctifies. Moreover, the faith that justifies, it also satisfies. You see, if you actually have saving faith, here's what you will notice. You will start finding great satisfaction in God. Your affections will start to change. You'll start to want to follow Him. You'll desire Him. Your mind, will, emotions will change. Therein lies the essence of repentance. The sign of saving faith is holiness. But what is the seal? Well, the Scripture is clear that the seal of saving faith is the Holy Spirit. Notice, if you will, Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 13. It'll be on the screen. In Him you also, When you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and you believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who's the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. Here's what he's saying. The Holy Spirit is a down payment to you. It is God's gift to you, the helper he is providing you that is authenticating that your faith is real and that one day God will indeed save you. So I want to ask you, what signs and seals have you been looking for in your faith? Is it your baptism? Is that where you put your faith? Is it your ministry, your goodness, a prayer you prayed many years ago? Is it participation even in this body this morning? If that's you, hear these two calls to you. Number one, I beg that you would forsake these false footings. You see, if you think that you can do this on your own, if you think you can step out there and not fall, let me tell you, you must obey them perfectly or you will fall. And if you think you're able to, if you right now believe, you know what, Kyler, I do think I got this. I think I can take a step out and not fall. Let me tell you, you are nullifying the grace of God in Christ on the cross. You are looking the cross in the eye and saying, worthless. I don't need that because I can do this. Forsake these false footings. Instead, stand firm on the foundation of faith. Jesus fulfilled it perfectly so that you can simply step out in faith. Jesus did this for you so that you can, by faith, stand on the firm foundation of what he has done for you. Number two, don't forget, the sign is not the destination. And number three, lastly, let me lay this upon your heart. Number three, don't forget, the path is well paved. It's well paved. About 10 years ago, I went to Colorado and climbed a 14,000-foot mountain. It was a really ridiculous thing. It was dangerous, but I wasn't thinking straight. I bought a bunch of gear, and I needed that gear to get up this incredible peak, and I made it back safely. Now, all that gear that I bought 10 years ago, would it make a lick of sense to you if I put all that gear on to go walk the Greenway right down the road here? Now, listen, I've seen some of you all do that, and you do look ridiculous. That gear is not necessary. And this is kind of what Paul is doing. He's looking at these folks and he's saying, listen, wearing special gear, so to speak, is not necessary for salvation. Look, if you will, at 11, the latter half of verse 11. He says, the purpose of circumcision was to make Abraham the father of all who believe without being circumcised. Here's what he means. Abraham is going to be the father. You guys know that father language, kind of like the founding fathers. They were the men that founded this country. He's talking about Abraham as being a forerunner, one of the first who set the mark. And he's saying Abraham is the father of those who have not been circumcised. He's saying you don't need special things. You don't have to do special things to become a believer. You don't need to be a Jew. You don't need to be circumcised. You don't need the shoes. You don't need the backpack to follow the footsteps of faith. Moreover, he looks at them and says, one other thing. Just because you have special gear, it is no guarantee that you're up for it. Wearing it is not necessary. Possessing it is no guarantee. Because look what he says in verse 12. Abraham is also the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but who walk in the footsteps of faith. He's looking at the Jewish people, the circumcised, and he goes, listen, your ethnicity, it doesn't matter. Any externals, they don't matter. It is only those who walk in the footsteps of faith. In other words, believe as Abraham believed. Believe that God is able. Trust as Abraham trusted. God will do what he promises he'll do. Receive as Abraham received. Receive God's righteousness through Christ. Don't rest on your own. You don't need special gear, and just because you got it, you should not look at it as a guarantee. You see, the path is well paved, and it always has been well paved. This book is replete with examples of Jewish men and women placing their faith in Christ. Just turn to Hebrews 11 sometime and you'll see a litany of Jewish men and women who trusted Christ. Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, they all trusted Christ. They put their faith in something they could not do. The path has always been well paved for them. And the Bible is also replete, even in the Old Testament, it is replete with examples of not just Jewish people walking in the footsteps of faith, also of Gentile men and women non-Jewish people walking in the footsteps of faith. You see the story of Rahab. She was a prostitute. You see Naaman, who was a leader in the pagan army. You see the Magi. You see the Ethiopian eunuch, Cornelius. And Paul lists all kinds of people in his letters who were Gentiles who placed their faith in Christ. This is not a new path. It has always been well paved. And right now, hear this. It is this moment a well paved path for you. You don't need special shoes. You don't need to do something to get ready for this walk. It is accessible to all. All can access this path. Why? Because faith is the great equalizer. If you are in here today and you feel sufficiently sinful that you could not get on this path, that you would never be welcome, that you could never get on it, let me tell you right now, hear the words of my voice, faith is the great equalizer. We stand equal on the same ground before the cross. This path is accessible to all. Moreover, it is welcome to all. All can't just access it. All are welcomed on it. For faith is not just the great equalizer. Faith is indeed the great unifier. It unifies every tribe, tongue, nation, background, socioeconomic status. No matter who you are or where you came from, faith is the one entity that will hold you together. So, the path has always been well paved. It is this moment well paved for you. And brothers and sisters, take heart. It will always be well paved. For you might think, you know what? I took that first step. I took the step, but now the rest is up to me. I had faith, and now I got to keep myself saved the rest of my life. And the Bible is abundantly clear that God who saved Abraham, He sanctified and glorified Abraham. And that same God who saved you, He will sanctify you and He will one day bless God. He will glorify you. He will keep you in His grip. He will not let you out of His hands. He will hold you fast. So take heart. It has always been paved. It's paved right now and it will always be. Join this journey. So let's conclude our time by just bringing this back home. I wonder, are any of you in this room today obstructing that path? Students, as you're walking the footsteps of faith, are your eyes wandering off it? You're looking. You ever notice when your eyes wander away from the direction you're going, you start to wander yourself? Are your eyes wandering, looking at things you shouldn't look at? Fixating on things you know you ought not fixate on? Are you obstructing the path? Parents in the room, perhaps some of you are unintentionally obstructing the path. As you seek to lovingly discipline your child, you're fixating on external behaviors and not focusing on the heart. And instead, you're telling the child that the path is actually not that paved. It's not that clear, that they've got to do things to be worthy of the path. The list could go on and on. There's so many examples we could give. I wonder, are you obstructing it? Moreover, let me conclude by asking you this question. Just to conclude with our analogy. Are you leaving footprints? Are you covertly going down this path? Are you saying, Kyler, I follow the footsteps of faith, but I'm tiptoeing down it. I'm not letting anybody see me, and I'm not wanting to leave any evidence. Or are you overtly going down this footsteps of faith path? Are you leaving clear footprints? Are you beckoning others to join you on this journey? I pray that you would be found as those who confidently and with great humility are leaving footprints along the way, beckoning your children, your grandchildren, your neighbors, and the nations to join you on this path that has always been well paved, is well paved today, and will always be. It is open to all, it is accessible to all, and the first step on this path is faith. And so, for those of you in this room who know you're not on the path, my call to you right now is take the first step. Take the first step. And the first step is not any crazy act like circumcision of old or baptism of new or any kind of act that you think I got to do in order to become a Christian. The first step is merely an act of receiving, trusting, and believing that Christ is for you what you could never be for yourself. But for those of you in this room who do know you're on the path, but your eyes have been wandering. You've been obstructing others. My plea to you today is this. Don't forget. The sign is not the destination. Quit fixating on those external things. Set your eyes on Christ and run the race before you. I want to call you to never forget that this path is well paved. It's paved enough for your friend to get on, for your long-lost husband to get on, for that person that you can't stand at work. It's welcome to them. Oh, may we as Hickory Grove be found as those who leave footprints all over this city and all over the globe as we follow together the footsteps of faith. Would you join me as we pray? And as we do, the call to you is clear. If you have not taken that first step, the invitation to you is to do that today. You can do that symbolically by physically taking a step forward and speaking with one of our counselors. Of course, God doesn't just save that way. The first step is not an act. It is mere faith. And so I pray that you would trust, place your trust in Christ. And for those of you that are on this path, I plead that in these next few moments as we stand and sing, that you would cry out in repentance and thanksgiving that God has prepared a path for you that requires no skill, no gear. Let us run the race before us on this well-paved path, and may we be found leaving footprints along the way. Father in heaven, that is our prayer. And so come and do what I cannot, and that's take this word and press it upon the hearts of these dear brothers and sisters, and may they see that this path, these footsteps of faith, this is a well-worn path, it is a sure path, and it is a path to infinite joy. May we follow by your grace and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite you now to stand, and as we do, Gerald's going to lead us in a song. The invitation to you is to come.